Let's turn this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read the first 10 verses and focus our attention on verses 9 and 10. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. This is his second inspired letter to them. He's on his third missionary journey. He writes, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago," and he's talking about himself. "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." And now here are the two verses we're going to consider tonight. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Notice that last phrase, "when I am weak, then am I strong." That is a paradox. Paradox, as we find it in Scripture, is a statement that seems to be contradictory. But if understood in the right way, expresses very cleverly, in a way you won't soon forget, a very important truth. This was a very common teaching method of the Jews in Jesus' day and the day of the apostles. Well, here we have a paradox, don't we? When I am weak, then am I strong. How can that be? How can I be strong when I'm weak? Well, if we properly understand this, then we understand that the point is this: when we are weak in ourselves, and we of ourselves has no strength, it's exactly then that we become strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose strength we seek in our weakness. This is a very important truth for us to remember. We are often strong, physically strong. We are healthy. We have a good job. Our business is going well. Our marriage is very stable. The family is a unit, and everything is going well. Everything is going well in the church. We have our Christian schools. We have the finances to maintain them. Everything is going smoothly. We're strong. The trouble is that because of our sinful nature, that's exactly the time that we rely upon our own strength. And when we rely upon our own strength, we fail miserably. That is, we fail miserably in occupying our place of work in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there are times when we are weak and we easily despair. We're not as strong as before, hell, physically. We have health issues, perhaps debilitating health issues. We have financial struggles. Things aren't always so rosy in our marriage or in our family, or there's the threat of division in the church. And we can be those who quickly despair. But it's during those times of weakness that we often become the strongest when in filling our place in the church of God and as citizens of his kingdom. Because when we are weak, that's when we reach out in faith to the strength of Jesus Christ. When we have no place else to go and our back is against the wall, that's finally when we reach out for the strength of Christ. And it comes to rest upon us, and then we are strong. We're going to consider that tonight. When we are weak, then we are strong. The theme is grace through affliction. Grace through affliction. My grace is sufficient for thee. Grace through affliction. Notice, first of all, the meaning, then the manner, and then finally the response. To understand how grace comes to us through affliction, we must go back to the preceding context. Paul, in verse 7, speaks of the thorn in his flesh. He relates to the church of Corinth that about 14 years before this, and to prepare him for the office of apostle, he was translated for a time into paradise, the third heaven, to hear things, to see things that were not lawful for him to express and to divulge. And then he adds that lest he start to think too much of himself and boast about himself, the Lord humbled him and gave him a thorn in his flesh. Now, you know what a thorn is. A thorn is a sliver. If it's on the heel of your foot or in the palm of your hand, oh, that thing can fester. Oh, that thing can bother you. That thing can be a hindrance. Well, Paul had figuratively a thorn in the flesh. It evidently was some physical ailment that God had placed upon him. And Bible scholars have speculated on all different kinds of things that that thorn in the flesh may have been. Some suggest because Paul emphasizes in one of his epistles that he doesn't speak with the eloquence of others, that perhaps he had a speech impediment. At the end of another letter, he writes, "Look at with what large letters I have written." In other words, most of his epistles were given to a scribe or given to a scribe to write, and then at the end, he signed himself off with large letters. He must have had poor eyesight. And on the speculation goes. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, it involved some physical infirmity, which Paul concluded was a hindrance to his work. And it caused him a great deal of suffering. In fact, we read in verse 7 that the messenger of Satan buffeted him, cuffed him. In other words, the messenger of Satan, in a sense, beat him up with this thorn in the flesh. He really struggled. Why must I have this? This really hinders me. Oh, he was tempted. And so he, on three different occasions, asked the Lord to remove that thorn from him. We learn here something about prayer, don't we? We learn, first of all, that it is proper to pray to be healed or to be alleviated of some physical adversity or some handicap or some burden. We certainly may ask that these things be taken from us, as Paul did. However, we must also be careful of our motive. When we ask God to deliver us from a financial situation or to overcome a physical handicap or an illness that is debilitating, we must not ask out of selfish motives, because we don't want to deal with it, because we want to have comfort. We want to have an enjoyable life. We don't want these things. No, that wasn't Paul's motive. His motive was this. This is hindering, as far as I can see, my work in the kingdom and in the church. And for the sake of my work, Lord, take it away. And when and if we consider and assess that any weakness that we have, any adversity, is hindering us from filling our place of service in the kingdom of God, yes, by all means, we have every right to pray. Realizing, of course, that our perspective might be all wrong, and that might be exactly what we need, as Paul found out, because the Lord's response to this request was no. No. The answer of the Lord was, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee." What does that mean? This is often interpreted to mean this, that whatever adversity the Lord sends, whatever things he deprives of us of, whatever may befall us into the future that we dread, his grace will be there. He'll never leave us in the lurch. He'll never send us a place where his grace does not uphold us. If we see the day of our death approaching, his grace will be there. If we see that God is about to take a loved one away in death, be sure that through the whole process and afterwards, God's grace will uphold you. And of course, that's true. That is a glorious, beautiful truth of Scripture. God never sends you to a place, never puts a burden upon you without upholding you in his grace. But that's not the real meaning here. It goes deeper. It goes deeper. Remember, this is the Lord's response in the request, "Take this thorn from me." And what the Lord is saying is, "Paul, it's sufficient. It's enough, literally, that you have my grace." That's the original. It is enough that you have my grace. And the point is this. It's through that affliction, that thorn in the flesh, that the grace of Jesus Christ came to Paul. It became a means of grace for him. And what the Lord is saying, let that be enough. Let it be enough that you have my grace through this thorn. Don't ask that thorn to be taken away from you. This is how my grace reaches you. And to demonstrate that this is in fact the meaning, we look at the very next phrase, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So let's focus on that. First, the Lord talks about my grace for Paul, and then my strength for Paul. We put those two together. We're talking here about the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, that graciously comes, to use the phrase of Paul later on, to rest upon him. So the Lord is talking about my strength, which I graciously give to you, which comes to rest upon you. Let that be enough. To appreciate the importance of the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, or power, we must bear in mind a few things. First of all, let's remember that the Lord calls each of us to do many things in His service as members of the household of faith, as citizens of His kingdom. He has given each of us who belong to Him a calling, a place of work, a workstation in His kingdom. Even as in a factory, you've got a workstation. This is your job. You do this and this and this. And sometimes later on, we'll give you another station. And these are your responsibilities. Each one of us has, in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, a place of work, responsibility. And that changes. That's not the same for each one of us, and it even changes throughout our life. It involves often many things. The calling that many of us have are to be husbands and wives. That's a great calling, to be a husband over and with authority, and to rule over one of God's daughters, to be a help to one of God's sons in marriage, to love one another, to serve one another, so that together you can serve the Lord. What a great work that is. Most often in a marriage, then God gives children. And that's a place of work, not only to raise those children and nurture them physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. What an astounding work that is. And children, young people, you have a place of work in your home and as you go to school to prepare yourself for future work in the kingdom of God. And there is other work. There's the work of being a Christian employer or a Christian employee. There's the work of being an office bearer in the church. There's the work of being a teacher. There's the work of using your gifts as music, of music, to enlighten and to lift up the souls of God's people. Many, many different places of work that Jesus Christ gives to us. And these are important works. None of us has a work that's unimportant. And if we're going to do that work and meet the responsibilities Christ lays upon us, that means also we have to resist temptation, don't we? Turn away and turn our back upon the world to live in righteousness. Now, the next thing we have to bear in mind is that we're not able to accomplish this work of the kingdom and our calling in our own strength. We often fail to see that. And we often try to take up the work in our own strength, and we fail miserably. Oh, that doesn't mean you can't run a business. You can't be gainfully employed. Doesn't even mean that you can't maintain a marriage and a family in your own strength. The ungodly do that. But we're talking about doing it in the service of the Lord and His kingdom. You can't do it. And you certainly can't resist temptation to live godly before the Lord in your own strength. The husband or wife that seeks to do his or her work in marriage in his own strength is going to fail, going to fall short, or to parent children, or to serve in the office, or to teach children in your own strength, you're going to fail. And you're going to fail those around you. To serve the Lord as He calls us requires nothing less than the strength of Jesus Christ alone, which He graciously bestows upon us. Just before His ascension into heaven, to His disciples, Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." On the basis of His perfect work on the cross and in the way of His resurrection, Jesus Christ was given all power, all authority of God, as He sits at God's right hand. And that's the strength that we need. Paul talks about that strength, that power, resting upon us. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That word rest has the idea of taking up a dwelling place in a tent or a house. And it's talking now about resting upon us, something coming down from on high and taking up its dwelling in us. The strength of Jesus Christ. Think, for example, of the Old Testament temple, the Old Testament tabernacle. Remember the cloud of glory? When that temple was dedicated, the glory of God came down upon that building, upon that tent, took up its dwelling there. That's the idea here. Only now the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ coming graciously to rest upon us. And it's only when the strength and the power of the ascended Lord come so to rest upon us and take up its dwelling in us can we do anything worthwhile in the church and kingdom of God, anything worthwhile in our homes. Jesus said it this way, John 15:5, using a different figure, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Oh, without Christ you can do a lot of things that wow a lot of people. In the business world, in the world of education, in politics. But when it comes to doing anything worthwhile in the kingdom, you can't do a thing without Christ. Only when His strength comes graciously to rest upon you. And that strength and power of Jesus Christ is made perfect in our weakness. Notice, my grace is sufficient for thee. It is sufficient, Paul, that you have my grace, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That word perfect means to reach a goal, a final goal. Applied to the idea of Christ's strength and power, it means that the goal of Jesus Christ, that the strength of Jesus Christ received from God the Father, which is to be brought to his children, has a goal. There's a goal in mind. And what's the goal of that strength? What's the goal of that strength coming to rest upon us? To empower us to take up our work in the kingdom as husbands and wives and parents and children and grandparents and employees and employers and office bearers and teachers and whatever calling we have. The goal is to empower us to be faithful in our work, to do a work that is acceptable in the sight of our God and which He uses for the glory of His name. That's the goal. And when that goal is reached, then the strength of Christ is perfected in us. That's the idea. And that happens most often in weakness, in the sphere of our weakness. We often conclude, don't we, that when we experience weakness of one sort or another, that is a hindrance in fulfilling our calling. That was the case of the Apostle Paul. He had this thorn in the flesh. What a hindrance it was to him. He thought, was it blindness? Was it a speech impediment? But whatever it was, he thought it was hindering him from being as effective as possible in bringing the gospel as an apostle. That was his conclusion. And that's why he prayed, Lord, remove this thorn from me. And we may conclude the same thing when the Lord in his providence sends weakness into our lives. We become older and we become infirm and we can't do the things we used to. We can hardly get around anymore. Then we're in a nursing home. And how many times haven't I heard from people in the nursing home, I don't know why the Lord even keeps me here on the earth. I'm good for nothing. I can't do anything worthwhile. I'm just taking up space here. People are using their resources on me. And when there are financial hardships, either because a business fails or because of unemployment or underemployment, in that weakness we often conclude, I can't serve the Lord as effectively as I otherwise could if I had enough money. If only I had more resources. Or if debilitating illness comes, then of course we have to curtail many of our activities. And immediately we conclude, but I can't be serving the Lord as I have in the past. And if only I didn't have this. Or if only the Lord didn't take away my spouse and I wasn't so lonely, how more effectively couldn't I serve Him? But that's not the case. That's not the case. As I said, when we are strong, healthy, vibrant, everything's going our way, we're financially secure, there aren't problems with our children, there's not problems in the church, boy, oh boy, we so soon rely upon our own strength, don't we? That's our tendency. That's why Agar in Proverbs 30 said, "Give me neither riches nor poverty. If I'm rich, you know what I'll do? I'll forget the Lord and say, who is he? I don't need him." And you rely upon yourself. But when we are weak and we have no strength or very little strength, it's exactly at that time when we know we can't do it ourselves, we turn to the Lord, to his word, in prayer, and seek earnestly in faith the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to carry us through, to uphold us, to equip us to do whatever work we can. And then we become really much stronger and much more capable in Christ of fulfilling the calling and the work that we have. Let me give some examples. It's when we're weak and we don't have very much strength, and we turn to the Lord and we find the strength of his grace. Yes, it may be that certain things we did to serve the Lord in the past can't do anymore, but we become much spiritually stronger. We become better marriage partners. We become better parents. We become better office bearers in the church. We become better saints looking to help others. And often, when God sends weakness, he gives us a gift. He gives us a gift. You suffered a nervous breakdown. You lost a spouse. You're destitute financially. You know, when those things happen, we all flounder a bit, don't we? But then when we turn to the Lord and we're strengthened and we rise above it and we learn how to cope, we learn how to cope with an emotional system that can't take a lot of stress. We learn to cope with being alone as a widow or a widower. We learn how to manage and to function and to see our way through financial struggles. And then we have a gift whereby we can reach out and help others who are going to experience the same thing. And we become that much more valuable in the church and kingdom of God. I preached here on this pulpit for 19 years. I probably used this example. If I did, it was a long time ago. I forgot it. If you didn't, it's still a good example. A man in Hope Church, when Professor Hanko was minister there, that goes all the way back into the late 50s, early 60s. When he was minister, he told us this, and when we were in seminary with him, this man had to quit his job because of rheumatoid arthritis. I know who he is because my dad built his house for him, all on one level. The rheumatoid arthritis got so bad that it crippled him in bed. This was before they had effective medicine to deal with this. Professor Hankel said that he was so stiff that to bend, to turn around, caused him so much pain that he screamed. It was that bad. Talk about a weakness. Couldn't work. Couldn't even get out of bed. Couldn't provide. Couldn't get to church. But in that weakness, he became strong. Strong in Jesus Christ through prayer to be content. To be content. And Professor Hankel said, with his contentment and his testimony, during his ministry there of 7 years, no one built up Hope Church more than that man. In his weakness, he became a giant, a spiritual giant. That's the way it is. And that was Paul's experience. And that's how we must view it. Now the last point, his response. Paul responds to this by saying, I most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice he mentions here twice infirmities. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. I take pleasure in my infirmities. That's the same word in the original as the word weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul moves on beyond his thorn in the flesh and the weakness that it caused him. He goes on to talk about other things he suffered for Christ's sake. Reproaches. That means he was mistreated by others. Necessities. That means doing without. Lacking. Persecution, of which Paul endured a great deal. Distresses, that means tight places where one is trapped and doesn't know which way to turn. That's quite an array, isn't it? And Paul says, I take pleasure in these things. That means he delights in them. They're a source of pleasure to him. And so he glories in them. He boasts in them. That is, he speaks well of them. He doesn't try to hide them. He's not ashamed of them. In fact, he says earlier on in this chapter that You see my infirmity, whatever that was. You see it, but I'm not ashamed of it. I don't try to hide it. I take pleasure in it. I boast of it. How can that be? That certainly is not our experience, is it? When adversity comes, when weakness comes, when necessities come, we often struggle to deal with it. We become easily despondent, can be bitter at God, bitter at life, bitter at what's happening. That's our natural response. And then we try to work desperately so that we can learn to be content with it. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, verse 11. If we can just get to contentment. But Paul goes further. He rejoices. He boasts. Why? Because he sees it as a means of grace. These are the exact things that the Lord Jesus Christ uses graciously to bring his strength to rest upon Paul, to make him fit to be a better servant, to accomplish more in the kingdom than if he didn't have all these infirmities. And that's important to him. The strength of Christ is perfected in him through these infirmities. Now remember, Paul is not a man who is all concerned about his convenience, his lifestyle. He's concerned about being a faithful, effective servant in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees this is how it's accomplished. Let us learn. Let us learn from the apostle here and from this passage and from his experience. In weakness, the strength of Christ comes to rest upon us. And it may take away some of the things that we ordinarily did and before did, which were very important to us and which God blessed. But even with our limitations and our weaknesses and our struggles, when we reach out to the Lord in prayer and respond in faith, then the strength of Christ rests upon us and is perfected in us so that we accomplish much more in his kingdom than before. And now notice one more thing in conclusion. Paul writes, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, so that the purpose that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That expresses purpose. I boast about these things. I glory in them. I take pleasure in them, exactly so that this may happen. O people of God, if when we find ourselves by the hand of God suffering weakness and pain and loneliness, if our response is bitterness, discouragement, despair, rebellion, then we don't turn to the Lord, do we? We turn away from him. And if we're doing that at any time of our life, let's catch ourselves. And if you see anybody else in the church or your family doing that, catch hold of him or her. Because the strength of Christ does not come to rest upon us in bitterness and anger, despair. Only when by faith we make this the great goal of our life, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek to be faithful to the calling we have in that kingdom. Seek to be used by Jesus Christ for the advancement of his kingdom and glory. That's where it starts. Then here comes weakness. Takes away our ability to do certain things. Very stressful. But don't despair. This is an opportunity that God has given to us, Christ has given to us, to turn to him as never before, so that the grace and the strength of Christ comes to rest upon us. And his strength is perfected in us. May God lead us in this good and God-glorifying way. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Experienced first by the Apostle Paul as he was instructed by our Lord himself. Lord, take that word and seal it upon our hearts. Make it to be the perspective of our whole life as we pass through this life experiencing much weakness and infirmity. And Lord, give us, as Paul did, eventually to take pleasure in these things and even to boast about them rather than being ashamed of them. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.